Imagine you have been convicted of a terrible crime, and you have been given one last chance to speak before your execution. What would you say, and who would you say it to? The Texas Department of Criminal Justice maintains a digital archive of every inmate's last statement going back to 1976. That amounts to 534 prisoners. A website analyzed all of those prisoners' final statements for common wording and patterns. And of the 534 total inmates that were executed, 417 of those inmates either spoke or wrote out a final statement. Now, the most common word used by 63% of all those speakers was the word love. Also ranking high among the list were other words that conveyed affection, you know, heart and care and loved. And in most cases, the words were used to address family members who were present at the execution on the other side of the glass window. They were also used to express feelings toward a victim's family members and lawyers and the courts and the warden and the prison staff. But here are the actual words, or at least some of the actual words that those death row inmates spoke. One said, "I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Take care, y'all." One said, "I say this with love, I'm sorry. I say this for my family with love and with God, I love you. To the family of my boss, I love you. All I have is love." Another said, "I'll start by saying I love you all." And then one other said, "I want to tell you folks there, I have love in my heart for you." These hardened criminals that many would consider the worst of the worst, when their time was short, they find themselves in a predicament where they're only going to have one last shot to say anything. They long for their family. And they want to express to them how much they love them. That got me thinking. How terrible it would be for us to be separated from our family, unable to see them, only able to occasionally send out a phone call or have a visit with them, confined to a 6x8 room. It amazes me, however, how many of us actually choose that scenario. We don't call it prison. We just call it work. And we leave home early before we see our family, and we get home late when they're about ready to go to bed, and we correspond with them with a quick text or maybe a quick phone call, and we're confined to this little office or this cubicle, and we miss every event based on, well, I've got to do this for work, or there's this engagement I've got to take care of for work. And we choose the very life these inmates are made to endure. George Mallory was an English mountaineer. He took part in the first three British expeditions to Mount Everest in the early 1920s. Mallory and his climbing partner both disappeared somewhere high on the northeast ridge during their attempt to make the first ascent of the world's highest mountain. Before his disappearance, when Mallory was asked why he wanted to climb Mount Everest, he famously answered, "Well, because it's there." On another occasion, he expanded his answer. "If you cannot understand," he said, "that there is something in a man which responds to the challenge of this mountain and goes out to meet it, that the struggle is the struggle of life itself, upward, forever upward, then you won't see why we go. What we get from this adventure is just sheer joy. And joy is, after all, the end of life." In a personal letter to his wife, he reveals even more about what drove him to climb that mountain. He said, "Dearest, you must know that that the spur to do my best is you and you again. I want more than anything to prove worth to you. However, although George Mallory became famous for his achievements, his son John had a different perspective on his choices. He was proud of his father, but he was sad too. In fact, John would later write, he said, "I would so much rather have known my father than to have grown up in the shadow of a legend, a hero, as some people perceive him to be. I would so much rather have just known him than for him to be a hero or a legend to other people." Psalm 127 says this, "Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemy at the gate." If you have family, I want you to understand that you are blessed. You are blessed. Now, just to let you in on a little secret, if you are here, then you have family. If you want it, let's put it that way. If you're here, you have family. It's a funny thing how we spend so much time providing for our family and so little time enjoying our family. We complain about work, yet we volunteer to go in early and stay late so we can make money to buy more stuff for our family. It's funny how we raise our families, how we want to raise our families right, but we have little time or no time to show them what right living really looks like. You know, I can't show my kids how to live right because I have this meeting or I have this gathering or we have to go to this practice or there's this tournament or there's this TV show and on and on and on and on we go. Today I want us to continue our pursuit of a happy home. Last week we looked at marriage. This week we're going to look at parenting. Now I know that some people are going to say, "Well, wait a minute, Todd. I do not have any children." Well, again, you may not have any kids, but as a church we are raising a huge family here. All sorts of kids all around, and they're watching you, and they're watching me. Not only that, but there are probably kids in your neighborhood or where you work or in your life through family, maybe their nieces or nephews or cousins or whoever it is that you might have the opportunity to encourage and mentor and show what living for the Lord really looks like. And even if you don't have kids, there are people here who have kids, and I guarantee that they need your encouragement. You can do it. When they're coming to church and they're pulling out their hair and they shut the door in the car and they say, "How are you doing today?" "Oh, everything's great." And they've been whacking behind them. And they're like, "Get your tie on. What are you doing? Where's your shoes?" You know, they're frustrated. And they need a little encouragement. So no matter what side of the coin you're on, this sermon, I think, will speak to you. Now, when we're talking about parenting, you might have to ask yourself, what could I possibly teach anybody in 25 minutes? What could we possibly learn? I mean, should it be techniques on how to be the best parent you can be, or strategies on how to deal with your kids, or different types of discipline you could use to get them back on course? All those things would be good, I'm sure, But instead, I want to just look at two priorities. And I'm actually going to let you fill in the blanks and how you're going to use those. But two priorities this morning, because the truth is, if we change our priorities in any area of our life, that is actually the only way we can truly find change of behavior. So what are priorities? What should the priorities be if we want to have a happy family, a godly family? What priorities should we have? And the first one is this. It's time for us to give our time. It is time for us to give our time. I was visiting with someone this past week, and I had my granddaughter Kimber in tow. She was with me. We got there and we sat down. We were visiting at their house, and she's, you know, running around and playing and looking at things. And she's not doing anything bad, but you know, she's a little kid, you know, 18 months old, almost 19 months old. She's running around doing her thing. And the person I was visiting, they said to me, you know, I remember when my grandkids were that age. And I remember when my kids were that age. And then this is the remark that got me. It seems like yesterday. I want you to understand that's true. It seems like yesterday. It seems like yesterday when my kids were my grandkids' age. It seems like yesterday. Like it or not, time cannot be saved. You cannot slow it down. You cannot recapture it. You cannot reverse it. It marches on at a steady beat relentlessly. In fact, I believe time is our most valuable resource. The most valuable resource we have is time. In Psalm chapter 90, verses 10 and 12, it says, "What our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and fly away." And then verse 12, it says, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." The psalmist says time is short, and he asks God, teach us to number our days. Teach us to invest our time wisely. Teach us to realize that time is not like money. I know we say time is money. That's not true. You can always make more money, but you can never make more time. It just doesn't work that way. Time is what time is. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, it says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." Making the most of every opportunity, in other words, is a way of saying redeem the time. Redeem the time that you have been given. Know that it goes by fast and invest it in what is truly important, what is truly valuable. And one of those things has got to be family. Family. See, I want to challenge you this morning. Examine your priorities. How much time are you wasting and how much time are you redeeming? Well, I could have played ball with my son, but I had to finish that project for work. I could have visited my grandmother in the nursing home, but the finale of American Idol was on. I could have took a walk with my spouse and my kids and my grandkids, but my nap was calling me. I could have played with the kids in the yard or the grandkids, but the Vols, they were playing their rival that day. And I had to watch it. James 4, verse 14 says, "Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." Poof. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. What is important in your life, you need to do right now. It's time to give our family our time. Because you're going to look around behind you one day and you're going to say, it seems like only yesterday. The second priority is we need to get devoted to devotion. We need to get devoted to devotion. Now, I want to give you some survey results here. If both parents attend church faithfully, there is a 33% chance that their children will be faithful attenders of church as well. There's an additional 41% chance that their children will at least attend occasionally. So that means 74% will either attend occasionally or be devoted to the Lord, or devoted to church attendance at least, leaving only 26% chance that they won't attend church at all. That doesn't sound so bad. But if only the mother attends church faithfully while the father is an occasional church goer, the chances that their children will be faithful in church attendance drops to 3%. Another 59% will become casual church attendees. And should the mother be a faithful churchgoer while the father attends not at all, the chances of children being faithful in their church attendance drops to 2%. And sadly, there is only a 37% chance the children will be casual churchgoers. Now, I don't read you those statistics to scare you. The reason I read them to you is because we have got to understand that devotion to God is caught, not taught. You have to show it. You have to live it for your children, your grandchildren, and those around you to grab hold of it. See, how devoted we are to the Lord directly affects our children's devotion to the Lord as well. Occasional, half-hearted, mediocre, lukewarm devotion is not going to cut it. If we believe Jesus is the only way, then we have got to live our lives like it. Because actions speak louder than words. Because actions speak louder than words. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, this is what it says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Do you get the point? He's saying you need to make sure that you talk about Jesus to your kids, about God and what He expects to your kids and to your grandkids. It's not enough to drag our kids to Sunday worship. We have to deliberately teach them every chance we get. Show them with our lives what it means to live a righteous life for the Lord. Display it in our homes. Show it at the ball game. Maybe that's one of the first ones. Show it at the ball game. Instead of cursing out the ref for missing a call, show it at the ball game. Your kids are watching you. And so are other people's kids, by the way. Show it at work. Show it everywhere you go. So often, we have dreams for our kids, and we dream that they will see us as providers and supporters and encouragers and even friends. But the truth is that really what they need to see us as is devoted Christians. They need to see us as those people who are committed to Christ. Now, maybe somewhere in our lives we get to be an encourager. We get to be a friend when they get older. We do support them and we do provide. But the main thing is that they need to see devoted Christian in our life. If you were to ask parents what they want their kids to do when they grow up or what they want for their kids when they grow up. So many of them would say, well, I want them to get a top-rate education. I want them to make lots of money. I want them to do better than I ever did. But what about? I want them to have a strong relationship with the Lord. I want them to be active in their church. I want them to be a powerful witness for Christ. What about those things? Because I'll be honest with you, in the scheme of eternity, those things are more important. Proverbs 22 verse 6 says this, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. We have an opportunity here to get our kids and our grandkids and the kids of our faith family on the right path by showing them what the right path looks like in our lives. Are we doing it? Are you doing it? What is your biggest regret in life? If it's anything like these random New Yorkers, it has one very important word in it. Students from Strayer University set up a chalkboard on a sidewalk in New York City for a single day. And at the top of the board, they had written, write your biggest regret. And then they provided a supply of colored chalk, and they set up a video camera to record people writing on the board. The chalkboard attracted many people walking by and was soon filled to overflowing with written regrets that were poignant and thought-provoking. Biggest regret, burning bridges, never speaking up, not being a good husband, should have spent more time with family, staying in my comfort zone, not saying I love you, never applying to med school, not making the most of every day, not being a better friend. And as the board filled up with so many different stories, they noticed that almost all of these regrets had one thing in common. Nearly all of them involved the word not. They were about chances not taken. They were about words not spoken. They were about dreams never pursued. Then they gave some of the people an eraser and wrote clean slate at the top of the chalkboard. And one lady, as she erased her regret, with tears in her eyes, she said, I feel hopeful. It means that there are possibilities. Maybe you're thinking this morning, maybe you're thinking to yourself, I have messed up. I've spent my time in all the wrong places. I haven't been walking with the Lord like I should have been walking. I want you to understand. Jesus came to earth and He lived among us perfect. And He went to the cross and He shed His blood to erase that board of regret. To give you a clean slate, if you will accept it. To allow you to start over, to be renewed, to have a hope and an opportunity. And that's what I want you to understand today. If you have been spending your time wrongly, if you've been walking in your life in the wrong direction, today you can just start over. Today you can start over. You can start anew. You can do it the right way. We can't resurrect the time that has gone by, but we can make the most of the time we have right now. You can't change what you were devoted to in the past, but you can change what you are devoted to right now. And so I want you to understand, as a family of faith here this morning, we have an opportunity to spend our time wisely. To invest it in what's most important. Invest it in God. Invest it in our children. Invest it in our faith family. I want you to understand, as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we have the opportunity to be devoted to what we claim we're really devoted to. Devoted to Christ. Walking that in our lives. Leading our children to a deeper commitment to the Lord. Each and every day. Live your life so that you will have no regrets. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning recognizing that you are great and mighty and worthy of praise. You are all powerful. And you have created us. You knew that we would be sinful, even as you created us. And you put into place the plan to send your Son to die for each one here, for all of mankind, so that we could have a restored relationship with you, so that hope could be ours, so that we could find a way back to you through Jesus. Lord, wherever we stand today, I pray that yesterday's is forgotten as far as that is concerned, and today we will spend our time wisely, and today we will live our lives for you. Let us invest in those things that are truly important. Invest in you, invest in our families, invest in the kingdom. Let us walk in ways that are truly encouraging to others. A life lived rightly with you, loving, serving, a life that patterns after your Son Jesus. No matter where we are on that path, Lord, or what we've done with our time, I pray that from here on out, we will invest wisely. Let us each take advantage of that clean slate, and let us start today doing what is right in your eyes. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.